Well, good morning, dear friends. It is always an honor and a delight to be back with you. I am intrigued by the fact that your pastor is involved in a ministry to what during the earlier years of my ministry, when I served as a missionary to international students, we used to call hidden peoples. And certainly the Kurds have been a people hidden by political boundaries. And I'm glad to see that that is happening. I've had other friends over the years who have also been involved in reaching out to people where the gospel of Christ has entered, but only in among a few people, a very small group of people. I'm reminded of a friend of mine who was visiting a group in what we know as Burma, or Myanmar is now the current name of that country. But my friend was visiting back in the days before jet engines, when airliners carried only a few dozen passengers and flight attendants actually had time to carry on a conversation with people. And my friend Dr. Mark Hanna was flying from Burma to New Delhi. He had just spent a thrilling week ministering to Burmese Christian who lived under oppressive government rule. And yet, their joy in the Lord Jesus was infectious, even in the midst of their suffering. So, Dr. Hanna decided to strike up a conversation with the Burmese flight attendant, and he felt compelled to talk with her about these Burmese Christians. So he asked her, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" Now, her reaction puzzled him. First, this young woman gave Dr. Hanna a very puzzled look, and then she excused herself and hurried toward the front of the aircraft. She disappeared behind the front cabin door for a few minutes and then returned with another man in uniform. "This is the steward," she explained. "I don't know who Jesus Christ is, and he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, and we don't think he's on this airplane." It has been 1 week since we celebrated the most joyous day of the Christian calendar. Last Sunday, we celebrated truth that set our hearts free. We rejoiced in Christ's victory over death. And now, free to live in the expectation of heaven and to live daily in the daily expectation of personal peace that grows deeper as we journey through the lives that God has called us to live out here and now, life lived to the fullest, regardless of what is happening around us or even happening to us. And it's all because we know the story of the resurrection well enough to know that the big issues of life were settled when we embraced the good news of Jesus. And for many Christians, that's all we need to know. We are satisfied to know that to know just enough to get by, when in fact that stops us short of growing in the knowledge that can make a difference between uncertainty and despair and having real confident joy in Christ that will enable us to endure and to thrive in the trials that inevitably come. In today's passage, we will look at two people who thought they knew enough about what they needed to know about Jesus. Then, crisis struck, and their faith in God's promise took a major hit. That's when they really needed to see Jesus as they never had before, to know who Jesus Christ is. And the Lord himself graciously gave them new eyes to see him more clearly. Our sermon passage records one of the events on that first Easter Sunday, 2 days after Jesus was crucified. Two followers of Jesus have left Jerusalem to return to their village 7 miles to the north. So now let us go to the Word of God Almighty from Luke chapter 24. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said." Excuse me, I lost my place. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in with them, to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to him, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" People of God, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus had many, many disciples. Now, we usually think about the 12, the inner circle of disciples, which included Peter, James, and John, and the other 9. And at one time, Jesus had gathered at least 100 disciples who followed him wherever he went. Jesus had made a promise to all these disciples, "You will see me again." And we read about that promise in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus says there, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." However, after the crucifixion, when his disciples do not see Jesus any longer, they stop believing the promise. They know what they saw on Friday. They watched him suffer. They saw him die. His dead body had been placed in a tomb under 100 pounds of crushed spices and grave cloths. and the entrance to that tomb had been sealed with a huge stone. They know what they saw. And so the disciples stop believing the promise because they cannot see Jesus. Many years later, the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Corinth that we are to live by faith, not by sight. But right now, what the disciples think they know, without a doubt, is that Jesus has died. And when Jesus dies, their faith dies. But this is where his disciples' faith has failed them. Yet Jesus does not fail them. He keeps his promise to them. The Lord graciously deals with their spiritual blindness, which makes them unable to see their spiritual situation in a material world. They had forgotten the Lord's promise spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will be found by you." And so after his resurrection, it is the mercy of the Son of God that prompts him to push through their natural spiritual blindness to reveal himself once more to them again. He will use this occasion to build up their faith in what he promises to do. And what he promises to do, he will do. For what he promises for the believers in Christ today, even though we know the story very well, and we know how the story turns out, you need to see once again that what Jesus does for his despondent disciples, he will do for you. He will not leave you sightless. He will not leave you helpless. He will not leave you hopeless. Because they see him, they believe him. Because they see him, you can believe him. And when you believe him, you begin to see him for who he really is. And that changes everything. There are three points that I see in this passage of Scripture that I want you to ponder today. First, that spiritual blindness keeps people from really seeing Jesus. Spiritual blindness keeps people from really seeing Jesus. Secondly, that for us to see Jesus, we must immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And finally, that the cure to spiritual blindness is to recognize the many, many ways that Jesus shows himself to us. Let's look at that first point. That spiritual blindness keeps the human mind from seeing reality as God has created reality. Now, that means that spiritual blindness keeps all people from clearly seeing Jesus, even his followers like us. Verse 13 begins this story. That very day, two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's Sunday, and on the road to Emmaus, two of that broader group of disciples, likely Cleopas and his wife, are returning to their village when they are joined along the way by a stranger. They speak of great hopes, which have now vanished into disappointment, as if to say, "Yes, stranger, we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. We hoped," note the past tense. "But now all hope is gone. And now his body's missing." That's when we read in verse 24, "Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." For Jesus' disciples to believe him, they have to see him. Now, the Lord Jesus is not shocked by the blindness of his disciples, and his mercy prompts him to appear to them. These various appearances to different disciples at different times will reignite their faith, and Jesus fits each appearance to their personal need. The women who came to the tomb the morning after the Sabbath needed his presence. Peter is ashamed, for he has denied his Lord 3 times. He needs the Lord's assurance. And the 11 from the upper room who were hopeless, they need hope to know that their Messiah yet lives. Jesus knows it is their blindness which keeps them all from seeing him, and this is a blindness which has 3 causes. First, spiritual blindness is caused by our self-serving expectations. Verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the 3rd day since these things happened. Jesus had demonstrated miraculous power from God, and his disciples all assumed that Jesus would use these miraculous powers to defeat Israel's enemies. Theologian William Hendrickson notes, "The trouble with Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day was that on the whole, in reading the Old Testament, they saw only the glory and victory of the Messiah, not the fact that the path to these blessings was one of suffering. All Israel had been taught by them to expect that the Messiah would seize power from their oppressors when he comes. But that is not what Jesus had come to do this time. That comes later. And in the same way, you and I make assumptions about what God should do for us today. We see injustice, we see chaos in the world, and we think God should fix it. We encounter pain or loss, and we think it doesn't serve God's purpose for us to experience this hurt. We interpret the will of God based on a personal viewpoint of what seems good to us. We forget that our self-focused hearts too easily put us in conflict with God's broader purposes. When a group of Sadducees tried to confront Jesus with a question about life in heaven, Jesus replies, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." When Peter, one of his closest disciples, tried to reprimand Jesus for talking about going to Jerusalem to suffer and be killed and then resurrected, what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Spiritual blindness is caused by too many self-serving expectations. Secondly, spiritual blindness is caused by too narrow a focus on Scripture. Every Jew was taught the law and the prophets, but the disciples have been coasting on what they thought they knew about Jesus. Verse 25, we read, "And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken.'" In our state of spiritual blindness, we tend to pick and choose those Bible verses that make us feel good, and we tend to ignore those verses that are troublesome to our personal agendas. Thirdly, spiritual blindness is caused by too little attention to Christ himself. Jesus continues, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. These disciples hadn't really listened to what Jesus had been saying about himself. They only heard the parts about what it meant for them personally. They were focused on their own benefit and not his glory. And so their blindness has overwhelmed their thinking. But the mercy of Jesus prompts him to appear to them. Psalm 103 speaks of the thoughtful kindness of the Lord's mercy when it says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, Today is the people of God who know how the story ends. We are to live by faith and not by sight. Jesus' disciples lose their faith when they can't see him because spiritual blindness keeps people from really seeing Jesus. But when they do see him, they believe him. And because they see him, you can believe him. And that's my second point today. Because they see him, we can believe him. Because they, the disciples, see Jesus, you believe him. Your faith had its beginnings in their recorded testimony. And that's why for us to truly see Jesus, we must immerse ourselves in their testimony and in the testimony of all Scripture, all the law and the prophets. The word of the Lord is the only place where our natural spiritual blindness can be cured. But if even believers can be tripped up by the spiritual blindness of our natural state, how can we ever be sure that we'll find God's perspective on his word? I mean, after all, isn't that the point of this passage from Luke? That even Jesus' closest disciples get it wrong? Now, that's a reasonable question. How can we get the right interpretation of the scriptures? Three ways. First, we must hear the word preached. To really see Jesus, you must hear the word preached. In Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, the apostle writes, "How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching?" So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus has not left his church rudderless in the storms of life. He has given each church a special gift. He has given us preachers. Now that can sound very self-serving, since I am serving as your preacher today, but hear me out. God has set up the world to work through authority structures in life. And there's a particular authority structure when it comes to interpreting the Word of God. In the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets. In the New Testament, he chose apostles, the disciples. He chose apostles to introduce the words of Jesus to both Jew and Gentile gathered into one church. And he used the gift of prophecy in the early church to interpret and clarify his word given through the apostles to local congregations. Once the Bible came together, God continued to work through men called by him to proclaim his word with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Today, God ordains evangelists to introduce the gospel where it has never been proclaimed. That's groundbreaking missionary work. And that's what's happening now in Kurdistan, evangelists. And God ordains pastors to interpret and clarify his word to local congregations. How do I know this is the way it happens? You can look at Paul's explanation of this structure in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read starting in verse 7, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor teachers. Certain members of Christ's church are given a special gift of the Holy Spirit. Why does God do this? He does this," Paul continues, "so that the body of Christ may be built up to bring us toward a unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So let's be clear, this doesn't mean that every local pastor will be a great orator. Not every preacher will tickle your ears. What it does mean is that God will speak to you through the Holy Spirit during the sermon in a way that doesn't happen anywhere else. But seeing Jesus doesn't end with the sermon. Secondly, we must ponder the word. Ponder what the Holy Spirit encouraged you to understand through the preached message. Ponder how the word of God should renovate your life and restore you to the spiritual vitality for which God created you. Thirdly, we must study the word. More than just read the word, to really see Jesus, you must study the word. The book of Acts commends those who believe the gospel and form the church in the particular city of Berea. It says that when Paul introduced them in this town to the gospel, that they were, quote, more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. May such a thing be said of us. This church has one of the most delightful book tables of any church that I visit. And I hope you take advantage of it. You see, our Christian faith is a collective faith that spans two millennia. Our understanding of the Bible in all of its depth is the result of the collective study and affirmation of believers over the last 2,000 years. We benefit from the insights of the saints before us who have prayerfully sought to really see Jesus as he is revealed in all the scriptures. To truly see Jesus, the church over the last 20 centuries has carefully studied the recorded testimony of those who were taught by him, his apostles. And because they see him, you believe him. And here's my third main point. Because you believe him, you will see him. The Emmaus Road disciples were experiencing their greatest personal crisis. And it's when you yourself are in times of personal crisis that you need to see Jesus. And because you believe him, you will see him. Verse 30 of our text continues. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They saw Jesus with their physical eyes. And because you believe their testimony today, you will see Jesus with eyes of faith. You will see him in the worship of the church, for it is the place where God has said he will meet with us. In the Old Testament, God met with his people when they worshiped together at the tabernacle and then at the temple. And today, he meets his people wherever two or three are gathered in my name. And he says, there I am with them. Now, how much more does he meet with us when we are gathered in worship on the Lord's day? In the text we read earlier in the service, we were reminded of the disciple who doubted, Thomas. He missed the first Sunday worship service. On the Sunday, a week after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples who were gathered in worship. But since Thomas was not among them, he boldly proclaimed, since I didn't see him, I'm not going to believe. So Thomas remained in a state of crisis because he had not gathered with the disciples in worship. The next Sunday, the disciples met again in worship, and this time Thomas was with them. This time, he really saw Jesus and joyfully proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked at him. Thomas was no longer in crisis, a state of crisis, because he saw Jesus. Jesus said to him, Thomas, have you believed because you have seen me? How blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
He's talking about us.
You will see Jesus in the worship of the church. And as I explained earlier, you will see him in the word preached. For the Holy Spirit speaks with special power to unite his church. Verse 32 of our text, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? You will see Jesus in the word preached, and you will also see Jesus in the sacraments. For these sacraments connect you spiritually to Christ. The two disciples hurried back to Jerusalem that first Easter Sunday to tell the others that they had seen Jesus and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And while we are being saved, while you and I are being saved, we know it's happening because the scripture tells us that we are being connected into Christ's death and resurrection life through the sacraments. In the act of baptism, Jesus is saying, this one's mine. This one's mine. And in the sharing of his table, he strengthens us spiritually as we partake of the body and blood of Christ spiritually. Because you believe, you will see him in the worship of the church, in the word preached, and in the sacraments. Friends, you have to be very young, never in life, never to have experienced a crisis. The longer you live, the more crises you experience. God has led me through some devastating life crises. And such crises have led some men to leave Christian ministry entirely, and that could have happened to me. But at the very apex of each crisis, God gave me grace. He called me, and he assured me, and kept me from being overwhelmed by despondency. I learned to see Jesus a lot more clearly. Some of you have learned to see Jesus more clearly because you have experienced excruciating life crises. Some of you can give testimony to God's grace and comfort to your heart and to your mind at just the point when you needed it most. All of these experiences teach us to believe the promises of Jesus. They teach us to trust him. Today, the sovereign God has placed you under this hearing of his word to draw you nearer to himself. Your presence here today means that the Lord Jesus himself, in his mercy, has brought you to the road to Emmaus to enlighten your mind, to inflame your love, and to relieve your distress. For when you are becoming absorbed personally in applying the word of God to your life, the door is open for you to see Jesus in your times of personal crisis. Finally, in our passage, we read these words. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace to you. When you're in doubt, he will feed you. When you're in crisis, he will hold you fast. And when your faith is at the point of death, well, that's when you need to see Jesus. You need to hear him speak to your heart saying, peace to you. And Jesus will come to you in spirit and in truth. Look for him. Open his word and see him. If that terrible Friday when Jesus was crucified was the day that the disciples' faith died, then that Sunday marked the day that Jesus began to appear to them, and blindness began to fall from their eyes. Do you need to see your Savior through new eyes? Do you need to see him as you never have before? Dear friends, as the Lord met with distraught disciples on the road to Emmaus and graciously gave them new eyes to see him more clearly, let us also ask God for new eyes. And let us ask him without the fear of disappointment. For we are reminded in James 1:5 that God gives generously to all without reproach. So to put this all simply today, read the Word, study the Word, go to church, and you will see Jesus. Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and minds to absorb and understand the marvels that are in your Word. Grant to your people all that we need, for you know our weakness. You know that we are but dust. You also know the plans that you have for us, plans to give us good and not evil, plans to give us a future and a hope. Look into that day when we will see Jesus face to face and all will become clear. How we bless you, our Father. Thank you in the name of Jesus.